We're in, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 7. My message this morning is have no part with darkness. So Ephesians 5, 3 to 7, I'll read that. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study these verses, may they educate us and just warn us of how we are not to live as believers. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months ago, we went through Ephesians 4:32 and then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And these three verses say we're to be followers of God. As Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. As believers, we who are saved are his adopted children. We're expected to behave and think and conduct ourselves the way God wants us to. Ephesians 4:32 tells us we're to be kind to each other. We're to do kind things for our brothers and sisters. We're to be considerate of the feelings of one another. We're not to say unkind things that would hurt others. We're to be tender-hearted, right? We're not to be cold and unfeeling, but instead our hearts are to have softness and fondness of others. For instance, if a fellow believer has fallen upon hard times, maybe, say, financial trials, we're not to say, well, that's too bad. We're not to have hard hearts. We're to help them if we can. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to make efforts to console others and help them as we're able. And verse 32 tells us we're to be forgiving. Isn't that what Christ did for us? You know, Christians, we offend one another from time to time, right? I'll say things that I shouldn't. I'll say things maybe people take the wrong way. And it might hurt the person or anger the person. As a believer, you might not follow through on a promise. You promised to do something for somebody else and you forget or you just don't do it. But we must forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's what verse 32 says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5:2, it gives us the key to being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. And that is we walk in love. We don't walk in hate. We don't walk in anger. We walk in love. We must continue to love our neighbors just as Christ loved each one of us and gave his life a ransom to save us from hell. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So as we continue in chapter 5, the Lord moves on to instruct us about our walk in this world. We're living among the unsaved, are we not? And we're faced with situations where we must make decisions on how we're to walk. Whether you're at school, some of you are at school, or you're working among unbelievers, if you're shopping, you go and get your car serviced, chances are you're dealing with an unbeliever. We watch television. Everybody's got a TV, Facebook, YouTube, what are the other ones? TikTok, Instagram, they're all, so many social media channels. And you can be exposed to the ways of the unsaved, right? But God gives us very sound direction in these verses about our walk as believers, which is we are not to walk the way of the lost who are in darkness. And these four verses tells about the walk of those in darkness. They tell us the sinful things they do, the sinful things they say, as well as the verses tell us of the future fate of the lost. And it's important we pay attention to what God is telling us in these verses, because they've been given to us for a reason, and the reason is to warn us of walking with the unsaved. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." A partaker with them means to take part with them. Being partakers with them means to do the same things that they do and live like they do. We're to have no part with them in that sense. And in verses 4 to 6, God gives us reasons why we're not to be partakers with them. If you're starting with verse 3, first of all, we read, we're to have no part with those who do sinful things. And it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. We're living in a world today where fornication is just the norm. Do you not agree? There isn't any sense of shame in the hearts of those who are living with others outside of marriage. That's just what you do. And people will live together for years or months or years, and then they might eventually get married. And then there are unmarried couples who have children. And they don't seem concerned that these kids are born out of wedlock. And there's a terrible name about a child who is born out of wedlock, which I won't even mention today. But people of all ages live together while unmarried. And it's, you go to seniors compound. Seniors live together. They're not married. And even dating. Dating is, you just commit fornication. That's one of the things you do, right? You date for a while. But it's not just fornication that the lost are doing. It's all form of uncleanness. And uncleanness is moral impurity, lewdness, lack of sexual control. We read in the Old Testament the kind of uncleanness that God commanded that the Jews should not do. And the uncleanness we read about in Noah's time, in Sodom's time, and in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, there are all these things of uncleanness that the Jewish people were not to do. And some of those activities, they were to be stoned to death. But today, in our country, there's shameless uncleanness going on, and it's being flaunted for all to see. Jesus tells us that it'll be like the days of Noah and the days of Sodom leading up to his second coming to earth. He said in Luke 17, 26 to 30, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the day of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And also notice verse 3 talks about the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is a strong desire to possess something or possess someone in a bad way. One can covet another person as David did of Bathsheba. And one can covet things that your neighbor owns, such as a nice home, nice car that you don't have, expensive cell phone that you really want to get, or a fancy boat, ATVs, cottages, furniture, updated kitchen, you name it. There's a million things that you can covet. But we live in a society where many covet someone else's stuff or someone else's spouse. But that's, as the 10th commandment says, we're not to be covetous. Thou shalt, Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And notice Ephesians 5, 3 says, we're not even to mention these sins, this sin of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. We're not to talk about it among ourselves. We're not to spend time with those who commit these sins. And we're not even to discuss them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about a man who was living with his stepmother, which is unbelievable when you think about it. But 1 Corinthians 5:1, this is a Christian church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This sin that the man and his stepmother were doing, it wasn't even discussed among the unsaved. Paul told the church, you got to kick these people out of the church. And he warned them that if they allowed them to stay, it's going to corrupt the church members. Just not allowing that kind of sin to just be present in a church. He said in 1 Corinthians 5:6, he said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We must guard ourselves to keep from being led into sinful thoughts, which lead to sinful actions. We're not to take part with the lost in these sins and even talk about them. Secondly, in verse 4, we're to have no part with those who say sinful things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness isn't referring to somebody who hasn't had a bath in 3 months. It's referring to filthy language. There's a great deal of filthy language today throughout our society. Have you ever noticed you read an article and there'll be swear words in the article? I'm shocked. And I'm amazed at the foul mouths of some politicians or business leaders, and they swear. Trump has been known to swear in his speeches. Back in the 60s, I wasn't sure if it was the 60s or early 70s when Pierre Trudeau was the prime minister, and he said a swear word, and it just caused such a flurry of talking and activity. A politician swore in public. But now the news media doesn't even bat an eye. They don't even try to bleep out the swear words anymore because filthy language has become commonplace. Vulgar and obscene talk is not to be part of our talk. As Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then there's foolish talking. It's when somebody tells dirty tales or uses words that have a double meaning, causes an innocent person to blush. When I was employed at an engineering company, there was this guy, I remember his name, Ian Campbell. And he would constantly say things that made people feel uncomfortable. Things that had all the sexual connotations. It was just every single day. It was almost like you wanted to run away from the guy if you saw him walking down the hallway. And I wasn't even a believer then. And I'm sure most people, if everyone there, were not believers as well. As it says in Proverbs 12:23, the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. A third type of sinful talk that the verse mentions is jesting. And this means joking in a vulgar sense. It doesn't mean we're to stay humorless, somber, serious all the time. God didn't create us to have stern hearts without any happiness, without any lightheartedness. There's nothing wrong with humor to lighten our hearts and to make us laugh. Proverbs 15:3 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And then Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doth good like medicine. It's good when you have a good laugh about something, it takes tension out of you and you relax and you feel much better. But the jesting here, it's referring to telling jokes using vulgar and obscene language. The verse says, filthy and foolish talk and jesting, they're not convenient for us. It means it's not proper. We're not supposed to talk like that. This corrupt communication is spoken about in Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our talk to one another is to edify one another, to build one another up. We're to talk in a way that our words are words of kindness, words of goodwill to each other. And what better way to do this than giving thanks to the Lord, as it says in verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Speaking to others with a thankful heart brings glory to God. For we will encourage one another, we'll strengthen one another, when our talk includes thankfulness to God. Because he's been good to us. He is good to us. He's merciful to us. Each one of us. The mercy we do not deserve, he has given us. And we must remember, it's God's will. We give him thanks in everything. And I can honestly say, I don't give God thanks in everything. But that's what I'm called to do. And that's what you are called to do. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. As verse 3 says, we're not to be partakers with those who practice fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. And we're not to be partakers in verse 4 with those who speak filthy things and foolish things and crude jesting. But as we move on to verse 5, we're told of what these lost souls are going to miss. And this is very important. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A whoremonger is a fornicator, particularly those who fornicate with prostitutes. While an unclean person is one who practices immoral behavior. And notice a covetous man is also called an idolater. Those two go together, for when one is covetous, they idolize whatever it is they covet. When we consider possessions, Jesus tells us the parable of the man who had many possessions, and he would build more barns to hold his stuff. And Jesus, before he tells the parable, he first warns of the danger of covetousness. He said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We live in an age in our country that is steeped in covetousness. Over the years, in Canada, many people have turned away from worshiping God because they're coveting and idolizing material things. When people have lots of stuff, they don't believe they need God. "I've got a great life. I've got all the things I need." They don't need to turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. They say, "I got a nice home. I've got a good job that pays well. I've got a good pension. I've got no money worries. What's Jesus going to do for me today?" They're looking at the present, right? The here and now. But in Job chapter 21, it tells the attitude of people who have rich people. Job 21:13-15 says, "They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, 'Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?'" And then there's the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12 of the man who had many possessions. He believed he would spend the remaining years of his life in ease, surrounded by wealth. But God told him that he was a fool for coveting things. He said in Luke 12:20-21, "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" When you and I covet things, our affections aren't on God. Our affections are on earth, the things of earth. As Colossians 3:4, I think it says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." When our affections are on the things of the earth, when we covet those things, we're not rich toward God. In fact, we're called poor. We're called miserable by Jesus, because that's what Jesus said to the Laodicean church. They were a rich church. Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, 'I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.'" We must not covet things. We must not covet money. We must not idolize things. For those who are covetous and idolizers, along with whoremongers and the unclean, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, and you have this picture. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." These people, these lost people who spent their life walking in darkness, they can't enter the gates of heaven. They'll be outside forever. I don't know if they'll be able to see the gates of heaven while they're in hell, because that would certainly add to their torment, wouldn't it? You know, when Jesus tells of the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham afar off. You know, maybe lost souls will see heaven from afar, but not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. is the least of worries for those who walk in darkness, because there's a far worse fate for these people. That's my final point this morning. They will suffer God's eternal wrath. Verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." All lost souls who refuse to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ will suffer the wrath of God. God's wrath is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The lake of fire will burn forever and ever, with every lost soul suffering in the heat of the flames, being tormented. And there'll be worms that never die in hell. When speaking of the seriousness of sin, Jesus talks of hell in Mark 9:43-44. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And then when Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 speaks of his second coming, he said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Can you imagine being wailing and gnashing your teeth with worms all around you in the heat of the flames? Not just for a day, not a week, not a year, but forever and ever and ever. In Ephesians 5:6, it warns us, we're not to let anyone deceive us about this. There's a lot of deception going on today. Right over there, they teach everybody goes to heaven. You go to church, you go to heaven. Some teach that when you die, there's no afterlife. You just cease to exist. Others teach there's no hell. But don't be deceived. There is a hell, and it's eternal. And the children of disobedience are those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't obeyed the good news that Jesus died for their sins on the cross and shed his blood to redeem them from hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You and I, as we close, we must not take sin lightly. We who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have received the gift of salvation from God by his grace. And we have peace with God. We're standing in his grace. But this doesn't mean we're free to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1-2. As Ephesians 5:7 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We must shun the temptations that lost people put in front of us and instead have a healthy fear of the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, we'll have the knowledge of the holy. We'll have understanding of what it means to live holy lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And the knowledge of the holy is what's written in our Bibles. That's why we got to read it. That's why we have to continue to read it. We just can't go through life and not want to learn what God expects from us. We must gain knowledge. We must gain understanding what God expects from us and how we're to behave and how we're not to behave. And knowledge of the holy will help us to understand and turn from those who walk in darkness and continue to walk as children of light. And I'll be talking about that next week. I found this very difficult because it's nothing but bad news, right? And this is the trouble. Well, when you go through a book, you can't leave out the nasty parts. And I would love to leave out the difficult parts, but we have to understand just how serious people's future is. And you know, we're going to pass out tracts at the Santa Claus parade. But the people that are there, I'm sure most of them are not saved. They're going to be in hell forever and ever unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's why we're the messengers of good news. That's why we're the children of light, right? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we are called to do. We're to be children of light, not children of darkness. So, as we continue, we're going to take communion. And the first thing we need to do is confess anything to the Lord, any sin we might have committed or harboring in our hearts, and clear the air, and then we'll pray for the cup.